Our reading today is from 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, St. Luke's. I'm Nate Montgomery. We continue our series on relationships today. This time, the topic is love one another. Let's check in with our experts. Which is better, loving or hating?
Loving.
Mother's Day is coming up, so how do you show your mom love?
A new car. Mother's Day?
You will get her a new car for Mother's Day. Can I have a new car for Mother's Day?
Uh-uh. You're not mine. But there is a Dad's Day.
It's not complicated. Jesus wants us to make we work.
Well, happy Mother's Day. Some of you, I see you have your carnations on. We talked about wearing carnations to honor moms on Mother's Day, so I've got mine on. Some people have said, well, that's kind of a Southern thing, but you know down South, you don't mess with Mama. It's a big deal, down South. So I've got my red carnation on, and Mom, if you're watching, happy Mother's Day, and I will call you shortly. So hope you're having a good Mother's Day so far. We're in a series called Tweaks, Making We Work, and it's about relationships. We're using verses in the New Testament known as the one another passages. We're looking at different ones each week. Accept one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. Today is a perfect one for Mother's Day. Love one another. Love one another. One person radically committed to just loving people can change the world. That's probably why this is the most popular one another passage in the New Testament. It appears 16 times. Love one another. When Jesus was asked to sum up all of Scripture, he said, well, it's simple. Love God, love your neighbor, love others. Norman Vincent Peale once said this, you'll never grow wiser nor more beautiful than when you're putting these words to work. Love one another. But what does that mean? I mean, that's a big word, love. How do you sum that up in a sermon? That's like trying to describe everything that the Grand Canyon is. I mean, it's too big, but we must try. The ancient Greeks had a little advantage over us. We have just one word for love. They had four. Greek is the language of the New Testament. They used four words for love. One was eros. E-R-O-S, it describes romantic love. Another is philia, for friendship. Hence, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love and sisterly love too. Philia is friendship. Then there's storge, say that, storge. That's family love, like a mother for a child. So if you really want to touch your mother's heart today, say to her, Mother, I storge you. She'll just be touched to the very heart. But then there is another word for love. It's the one that appears most often in the New Testament. A word that goes beyond the boundaries of those others. A word that gets closer to the heart of God's love for us. The kind of love that can prompt a total stranger to do something sacrificial for someone that person has never met. It's the word agape, a big, deep, heavy word that encompasses a lot, that appears so often in the New Testament because the writers were saying to these little fledgling startup communities of faith that if we don't have agape in our fellowship, we're not going to make it. We have to have this love. We have to figure out what this love means. Let me share something with you this morning that may be just very surprising and stunning to you. Churches are not always perfect places. That's where you can go, wow, I knew you'd be impressed. But writers of the New Testament were beginning to understand something, that people who made it their outward profession to live in God's love sometimes found it hard to show love to other people. You ever been in one of those communities? When I was a teenager, I went on a mission camp one time, and we were connected with other youth from other places, other kids we'd never met before, put together in different work groups. And in our work group, we had one kid who was an EGR person. You know what an EGR person is? Extra grace required. I mean, this kid was obnoxious, difficult to work with. And toward the end of the week, a few of us were sitting around the campfire one night, and one of the counselors was there, and we started sounding off on this kid, recalling all of the annoying things he had done all week, and then there was this silence. And the camp counselor spoke into the silence. He said, "You know, the Bible says in all situations, we should respond in love." I felt rebuked, because whatever love means, we weren't showing it in that situation. So we must work at understanding, what does love really mean? What does it look like? That's why the Apostle John, the one who comes to be known as the Apostle of Love, wrote about love and gave a very clear picture to the readers of his letter. John talks more about love than any other writer in the Bible. But when he tells the people, love one another, he does not leave it undefined. He doesn't leave it without painting a picture. He says, and this is our picture of what it looks like. And he takes a very complicated, profound theological concept to say, this is agape, the incarnation, God becoming flesh. That is the picture of what love looks like. Now think about that. Think about what the picture of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, makes love look like. For one thing, it means this. Love looks like taking the initiative. Love looks like taking the initiative, because that's what God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God took the first step. Now, there was a time when God just sent text messages to the world. He gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the law. Then there was a time God sent messengers, prophets, sort of like FaceTiming, if you will. But then one day God said, I'm going. I'm coming in person. Because we tend not to really get the message until it gets personal and up close, and God takes the initiative to do that. Nancy Lange she just completed her first anniversary on our staff as our executive director. And in her first life, she worked in the corporate world of Lilly. She has all of these little pithy sayings that really help us a lot around here. One day I was in a conversation with her, and she shared the corporate Lily philosophy on dealing with friction within a staff group. She said, we had this little saying that the one in power takes the first step. The one in power takes the first step. I like that saying because that's what God does. God is the one with all the power. But God doesn't wait until a human race says, we're broken, we're in need of help, we need grace and freedom. No, God takes the initiative. What does that look like in your life? I knew a guy one time who was a VP of sales for the Sara Lee Corporation. He traveled every week. He was gone a minimum of 3 days a week, sometimes four. But when he got home on Friday afternoons, he said, after I would see and visit with my wife, the next thing I did was to go upstairs to my son's rooms, because they tended as teenagers to just kind of isolate themselves in their rooms. And he said, if I waited until they came down to see me, we wouldn't have much time together. So I would get up into their rooms on their turf. I'd stretch out across the bed. Tell me about your week, boys. What have you been doing? How did your game go? He would find out what was going on in their lives. He said, I knew I had to initiate. I had to get on their turf. Is there anybody you might need to initiate contact with today? Maybe a phone call. Maybe better yet, a visit if possible. When we take the initiative, what it communicates to the other person is, I'm worth initiating. Something else the incarnation teaches about love is that love looks like giving what's needed, not deserved. Giving what's needed, not deserved. God comes to us not because somehow we are so worthy as to merit God's coming in human flesh, but because that's what we need. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what does that mean? That means God loves us not when we're at our best, but when we're at our worst. If you think about it, when do most of us need love the most? It's not when we're always loving, right? Irma Bombeck used to say that she knew her kids needed her love the most when they deserved it the least. That's when loving becomes powerful. James Kennedy used to tell a story about a young mother who had a difficult situation on her hands. Her father-in-law came to live with them. He had a bad right foot. He couldn't work anymore. He needed care and attention. The problem was he was a very difficult individual, very demanding, used lots of foul language. And when her husband was at work during the day and the kids were at school, it was just her taking care of him. And he would just abuse her verbally. And one day she just had to get out of the house. She couldn't take it anymore. She decided to go to the church and visit with her pastor. And she poured her heart out. This was a young pastor right out of seminary. She told everything going on, and she said, it's getting so bad, I don't even want to live in my own house anymore. And after she finished, the pastor said, what does your father-in-law like to eat? She looked up through tears and said, like to eat? What does that have to do with anything? Well, what's his favorite food? Well, I don't know. I guess fudge brownies. Why? Well, the next time he lets into you, make him fudge brownies. Well, she left the office that day and said, this guy's green. He does not know what he's talking about. And a few days later, she was cleaning, accidentally bumped the father-in-law's leg while he was napping. He jolted awake and let into an abusive tirade. She resisted fighting with him and going right back at him like she typically did, and she decided, let it go. When he went back to sleep, she got out the ingredients, started making the fudge brownies. The house quickly became full of the aroma of these brownies. She took them out of the oven, cut some, put them on a plate, held them under his nose. Pretty soon, one eyelid came open, then the next, and then something she didn't expect. She saw little splotches of tears on the plate. And she leaned over. He never looked up, tears coming down his cheek. And for the first time in their relationship, he called her daughter. Will you forgive me? And it was a breakthrough in their relationship. Now, it's wonderful when that happens, isn't it? When you show somebody what they need, not what they deserve, and it changes them, that you finally get the response you're looking for. What do you do when that doesn't happen? The reason you keep loving is so that their behavior doesn't become yours. That's why you do it. You keep loving so that you don't become unloving. And you keep doing it believing that God might use acts of grace even when we cannot see it. That's what God does for us in Jesus Christ. God does not wait around until we deserve God's love. God gives us what we need. And then something else the incarnation shows us. Love looks like treating people the way we want them to become. Now, that's not some kind of spiritual manipulation, trying to get people to do what we want. In fact, it's just the opposite. What it means is that we don't treat people based on their faults. We don't define people by the unlovable qualities about their lives. We look at them differently. In the earliest centuries of the Christian faith, some of the first theologians took the mighty concept, the concept that's just too big for our minds, God becoming flesh, and they put it in this simple kind of sentence: God became like us so that we might become like God. They said that's it. That's what it means. God became like us so that we might become like God. What that means is that God loves us toward what we can become. Toward what we can become. Have you ever noticed how a room of people can change the moment a celebrity enters? Maybe a sports star, a political figure. People start gawking, they get kind of giddy. When they go up to meet the person, I mean, their smile is beaming, they're taking pictures. Maybe you've done that before with somebody. But have you ever wondered, how would I treat this person before they got to be that way? Before they became famous? When they were just an average, ordinary person and I might pass them on the street, how would I treat them then? Could it be that the reason some people go from here to here is because they had people in their lives here who treated them as if they were here? Could it be that when they were here, there were people who said, I see greatness in you. You're an incredible person. You're an amazing individual. Treated them as if they're up here. What does it look like to treat people, our children, folks we bump into, like people who are up here? Oh, that's how God loves us. God became like us so that we might become like God. And one more thing that the incarnation shows us is that love looks like this. It looks like flawed compassion. It looks like flawed compassion. None of us love perfectly. And God became flesh so that God could love through us and give us the help we need to love. Now let's think about John, the apostle of love. What else do we know about the apostle John? He was the brother of Zebedee, and they had a nickname. Do you remember their nickname? Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder, because of their violent temper. One time when Samaritans rejected them, John wanted to call down fire from heaven on the people. Violent temper. John was ambitious. It was John and his brother James who said to Jesus, "Let us have the positions of honor in your kingdom." It was John who didn't like the fact that there were other people performing miracles in Jesus' name. Okay, what do we know about John? We know he was ambitious, he needed anger management, and he could get jealous. But what do we call him today? We don't call him those things. We call him the apostle of love. Because when we make loving people our aim, when we make that our focus, that is what defines us, not the other things. We started with a little video about Mother's Day. Let's close with another one. Take a look at this.
I'm a perfectionist, and so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
Struggle with my temper.
I struggle with like how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them.
I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident in being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
Mom is totally awesome.
She's fun to snuggle with.
Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me.
She's just unique. That's why I love her so much.
We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping.
She loves me a lot.
I have a lot of favorite things about my mom.
We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like you go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero. She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out here and say that I'm doing something great, and that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day, because those kids count on me and they love me for what I'm doing.
Sometimes we all need that, don't we? We can get down on ourselves for the things that we don't do very well when it comes to loving people, and to hear that's not what folks really remember. If we made it our aim just to love people, you know, that's what they hold on to. The little things that made love real, that made love tangible. Sometimes it's other people who need our grace. It's other people who need us to take the initiative or to give them what they need, not what they deserve, to treat them the way they can become. And sometimes we're the ones who need to give grace to ourselves and just accept that, no, we're not perfect. We're like John, ambitious, sometimes angry, sometimes jealous. But if we make love our aim, we too become known as apostles of love. In Christ's name. Amen.